Passage from Revelation chapter 13, verse 1 to 10. Let me read. Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 to 10. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads, with ten crowns on its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. Verse 2. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, and to exercise its authority for 42 months. It opens its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them, and it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has ears, let them hear. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. This calls for patience, endurance, and faithfulness on the part of God's people. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Please be seated. This is one of the most difficult passages actually to teach or preach and also interpret. And there's a lot of images that is presented by what John saw in his vision. And let me start with this fable, this story. There's a story about a scorpion who asked a turtle to carry him on its back across a river. And when he was asked, the turtle replied, "No way, you're going to sting me and I'll drown." And the scorpion replied, "That's dumb. If I do that, I'll drown with you." So the turtle thought for a while and he says, "Well, in that case, it's okay. Hop on." And halfway across the river, true enough, the scorpion gave the turtle a sting. As they began to sink, the turtle protested, "Why did you do that? Now we are going to die together. Where is that logic you told me?" And the scorpion replied, "It has nothing to do with logic. It's just my nature." See, it is true also of Satan. It is his nature to destroy Christians and their witness as individuals, and even as a church. He will attempt to cause us to sin against God, and he will cause us to divide among ourselves as his church. And here we see in Revelation chapter 13, he will use the beast. And this beast was first introduced in chapter 11 as the beast who killed the two witnesses. And then in chapter 12, he was mentioned again as the one who waged war against the saints. And now in chapter 13, he is going to attack the believers through the Antichrist or the beast. And let's look at this passage, starting with verses 1
to fall, where I entitled it as the beast. And here it described for us the nature, the characteristics of this beast. And it started with the sentence, the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, in verse 1. And some people say that this sentence should be actually placed in chapter 12, not 13, because it's talking about the dragon. And chapter 12 talks about the dragon, and here it's talking about the beast. Therefore, this sentence is not supposed to be here. But, however, others say that, you know, it is the dragon who summons the beast out of the sea to become his instrument. Therefore, it's okay for it to be here. But whatever it is, the sea represents the abyss. We see this in Revelation 11 and 17, 18, using the same metaphor or image. And in the Old Testament, the sea is used to describe where Satan activities takes place. You see in the book of Job, you see in the Psalms, and also in Revelation chapter 20 as well, that Satan is actually imprisoned here during the millennium. And the word the beast is used to describe him, to depict his wild and ferocious nature, not only of his personality or his style, but also his rule when he was given this opportunity to do so. And also the use of the personal pronoun here tells us he is not a beast as an animal or creature, but he is someone, a person, like the one mentioned in the book of Daniel as well. And also in Paul's writings in 2 Thessalonians. But yet, although he is human, he is given this supernatural power from the dragon. This powerful demon that summons him out of the sea. And he has 10 horns, 7 heads with 10 crowns on the horns. And this was also used to describe Satan in chapter 12. Horns and crowns emphasize strength and power. And the word ten symbolizes the complete or the political, military might he has in this world as he rose into power among these 10 nations to rule as the individual king over them. And the beast's 7 heads represent, you know, as people see this, they say, oh, this horns actually represent 7 successful world empires. And so they say it's Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and also the final world kingdom ruled by the Antichrist. And again, last time, as I say, these are the known world at that time. And so it is thought to be these empires. And on the heads, you'll find John described for us, there were blasphemous names. And this idea of having names on their heads is common for the Roman emperors and pagan rulers to choose divine names for themselves. Okay, so as king, they have a name of a deity in a sense. Okay, and they are blasphemous because they challenge God's power or challenge the true God himself. And historically, God has used human rulers to destroy his people. We see that in the Old Testament, and we see that in modern history too. Right? Hitler is the great example. But at this point, the Antichrist will be the worst. And so, one should not be surprised, nor should he fear, despite of all these things happening, because we know from earlier, God promised that Satan will not succeed. He will fail. And instead, he tells his people, be patient. It will be soon. In chapter 6, right? Remember? Chapter 6, in the fifth seal, he tells them, because they ask, how long, God, will this be over? And he says, God says, wait, be patient. It will be soon. However, many people at this time will be drawn to follow the Antichrist because of his charisma, because of his leadership. He begins to attract people to himself and to follow him. Just like people today get attracted to leaders who are charismatic, who have good, strong leadership. Even Christians today are drawn to such eloquent and charismatic leaders, even when they preach a different gospel, right? They preach a gospel of prosperity, of power and healing, and all the signs give, and they follow them. Why? Because they do not know God and his word well. And because they do not know God and his word well, they do not have the Holy Spirit who will help them to discern what is right and what is wrong. And to discern what is godly and what is ungodly. And so that's the feature of the beast, the Antichrist. And then in verse 2, we see his characteristics. And he tells us that he looks like a leopard, a bear, a lion. This four features, there's one more, the lion, right? And you see, people who come to this text, they say that these features all represent different nations. The lion for Babylon. And it represents its fierce and consuming power. So this nation is like a lion in that way. Fierce, and it is strong and is ready to kill and destroy. And the bear for Middle Persia or Persian Empire to show its ferocity, its strength and stability. And then the leopard for the Grecian Empire, its speed and viciousness. And John had them in reverse. Okay, I'll talk about the fourth later, don't worry. I didn't miss it. Okay. The reason John had them in reverse to Daniel's is because Daniel was looking forward, where John is looking backward. And that's how they explain why the reverse in order. And the fourth represents the Roman Empire, they say. And this is also seen in Daniel. And this Antichrist empire will have the characteristics of not just one, but all three mentioned earlier. Ferocity, viciousness, swiftness, and strength that he will have. And he will use all this in his last attempt to stop Christ from setting up his kingdom. But he will fail. You know, Peter in his writing says that he is like a roaring lion. And I mentioned before, he's a roaring lion, but he has no teeth. Okay. And John says he's the one, tells us that the one who is greater is in us is greater than the world in the world. And he says here, he's standing on the shore. In other words, he's only standing on the shore. But Christ lives in us. So we don't have to fear him. We have to fear the Lord. His characteristics, his nature, doesn't bother us, Jesus says. It looks fierce, but it cannot kill. At least not our soul. And in verse 3, his nature, some say this Roman Empire will be destroyed and then be restored again. And then the Antichrist will unite all these countries that occupied the territory of the ancient Rome and form this new empire. And when that happened, the revival of the Roman Empire, it will amaze the world into submitting to him. And he will perform a miracle that will lead many more people to follow him, as they say. Because in verse 3, it says, one of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. And in verse 3, one of these heads that was slain, but in Revelation 13, 12, 14, 17, 8, 11, that actually it was the beast that was slain. And in Greek, the personal pronoun is used, but in English, it is translated as an article, the fatal wound. But in the Greek, it is his fatal wound. So some say it is one of the kings, not his empire, that was slain or cut off. And so they equate this to him being killed and then he rose from the dead, like Jesus Christ. In other words, the Antichrist's death, whether real or fake, is an attempt to imitate Christ's death and resurrection. So this miraculous lie will make him famous and lead many others to follow him during this time. That's how he deceived us, or how he deceived people by his imitation. And many people will be led astray. And many people are being led astray also today by false teachers and leaders throughout history. Even Christians, especially those they see who can perform signs and wonders. And those of people who are searching and seeking for this kind of power signs, like healing and so forth, will be easily led astray by them. But we must not be deceived. We must be alert, as Jesus and Paul tells us to do. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. And that's the characteristics, nature of the beast. the Antichrist. And the Antichrist also have a great desire. In verse 4, we see this, his desires. You know, he's not content with just popularity and fame. He's not. He wants more than that. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to be worshipped like God. He wants to take God's place. So he exalts himself over everything that is called God or is worship. And so he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. That's how ambitious he is. That's what he wants. And with the help of the false prophets, people who want to follow him, people who want to serve him, many will fall and worship this beast. This beast whose fatal wound has been healed. And the worship of the Antichrist is the worship of Satan himself, or the dragon, because he is the real power behind him. And so they will cry, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? In other words, who can overpower him? Who can defeat him? And so at that time, the Antichrist will reign unchallenged politically, with his military might, and even religiously, because he's worshipped now. And all this because God allows it. Right? And we can never fathom why God would allow it. We can only speculate. So the final Antichrist will lead more to follow and serve him, even if they are believers. Some may fall away. And I hope we are not like them. We will continue to be faithful to serve God and worship him. You see, God has given us his word and his spirit to discern what is true and what is not. And that's why we study the word of God. That's why we ask the filling of the spirit to come upon us so that we will not follow such people, but God and God alone. And let's take heed to what John tells us, what he saw in his vision. And then secondly, his abilities and behaviors. Okay, verses 5 to 8. Okay, his abilities. Verse 5 and 6 tells us that he's a gifted speaker, his oratory skill, his intellectual genius. He possesses great charm and charisma and has immense leadership power. And we know we find here that he is given a mouth to speak well. And he will be used by the dragon, Satan himself, as that mouthpiece, voicing his master's anger and rage against God, blaspheming against him, and at the same time using that gift to lure people away from God. And the phrase "the beast was given" tells us that God allows it, and God in his sovereignty permits it. And God allowed him at this time to express his evil and arrogance, to deceive men and to blaspheme against him, as Daniel predicted in his book as well. You know, it's hard to fathom, like, what, somebody cursing you, blaspheming against you, and you allow him to do it. You know, for us, we would want to do what? Wipe the smile out of his face, right? We want to make him shut up. But God allows it. But it is not for long, because God says it's only 42 months. The second half of the tribulation, or Daniel's 70 weeks. You know, a lot of men and women in high places in this world, and they speak against Christianity or the God we worship. And God allows it. And God even allows those who will come and deceive his people with their teachings and philosophies, whether it's out there in the world or even within the church, who will arrogantly speak and teach lies. And out there, those who do not believe in God, they tell you the world is created by a Big Bang, as though it is truth, when we know it is only a theory. How can a theory be a truth? But they will not last, because God will judge them. And God allows inside the church leaders and preachers with great speaking skills who teaches false teachings to lead people astray as well. And even those who can speak well and speak biblically, sometimes instead of worshiping God, they end up worshiping these leaders instead of God. That's the, you know, the trap that we fall into, because we look at give more important than God himself, right? And we forgot the gift that God gives to those men are from him. And that's how Satan also uses those to deceive us and trap us into worshipping something else rather than God himself. He used his intellectual, his gift of his mouth, his skills in crafting words to deceive people. And then, secondly, in verse 7, his rule. He rules with an iron fist. His iron-fisted rule. So those who refuse to worship him, they will be killed. And so at this time, there will be a worldwide slaughter of the saints. And this is predicted by Daniel as well in his writings or in his book, where the Antichrist will break the covenant he made with Israel earlier. Okay, remember the last time I talked about he promised peace, a false peace, and then he covenanted with Israel to be his Israel's protector in this time, and so everybody looks to him. But now at this point, he's going to break that covenant and he's going to desecrate the temple. All this is predicted or mentioned in Daniel and also in Matthew. And the crowns on his horn indicates, you know, being in that rule with that power, he will succeed because God allows him. And the result is many people will follow him. And so when I thought about this, a question came to my mind is, why do I follow God? Do I really follow God? Do I follow God out of fear, or do I really follow him because I love him and I have faith in him? Or do I follow him just for his blessings? Or do I follow him because my parents are in this church? Or have I been deceived by others or by myself into thinking this God is real? If you have those questions in your mind, Maybe you have not owned your faith. You really don't know God. You really do not have, you really do not know God personally. And you are not following Him out of faith and love for Him. Why do we worship Him? Why do we follow Him? That's a hard question to ask ourselves. Listen to our prayers. Is it about God or about ourselves? You know, most prayers that I hear is all about myself more than about God. And sometimes I find myself doing that too. And it is because the self is too strong. And Satan himself is so strong that he will not allow anyone else to worship God, but to worship Him alone. And this God, He says we must worship Him alone, but He gave us the choice. Here, He kills them. That's the difference between Satan and God. And it's our response. Who do we really believe, love, and follow, and worship? And then verse 8, His limited abilities. Although God allows Him to do all these things, He has limited abilities. He cannot get everyone to follow Him. He cannot kill everyone who refuses to believe Him. And verse 8, there's a phrase called, there's a phrase, all inhabitants of the earth. It's referring basically to all the unbelievers, because it tells us who their names are not written in the book of life. And they are the ones who follow the Antichrist. They will perish because they refuse to love the truth. They refuse to love God. But the believers, we know their names are written in the book of life. It's a divine registry that only God knows whose name are in it. And it's mentioned 7 times in the New Testament, and most of the time in Revelation, except for one. See, the Antichrist has limited abilities because they cannot touch those who are true in their faith to God. They may be able to kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. And Jesus promised that those who are victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. And He will never blot out their names from the book of life. But they will acknowledge their names before the Father and His angels. That's the promise God gives to us. And with that promise, it's better not to follow the false teachers and Satan himself, but to follow and fear God himself. That should be our response. And so, having seen this vision, John tells us that Jesus makes a statement calling for us to respond. In verses 9 and 10, our response. And then in that vision, it ends with this call: whoever has ear, let them hear. And this phrase, this sentence, has always been repeated in the book of Revelation. 15 times in the New Testament it's used. And it's used because it wants to stress the importance of what is going to be said, or the truth that is going to be said. And then it's followed by a phrase, what the Spirit says to the churches. So the important truth is not spoken by men. It is spoken by God Himself through His Spirit. To who? To the churches. Not just individuals. To the churches. The 7 churches in particular. But when I say that's the phrase, what the Spirit say to the churches, you will notice it's not spoken here. But in the other usage. Why? Why is it omitted? Because of its omission, people say that the church has raptured. Whatever it is, said or not said in the text, it's replaced by another phrase here. A proverb, actually. And it says, if anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword, they will be killed. And think about it, why replace that phrase with this proverb? It has a purpose. It's intended to emphasize another, or this truth, that he says, you have here. And it is to emphasize this important truth to those who are being persecuted. That they are to trust God for his protection and his provision, and don't act on their own strength and wisdom. Don't take matters into your own hands, but with patience, endurance, faithfulness on the part of God's people, trust him. Trust him in difficult times. Trust him in turbulent times. I mentioned before that to be patient is difficult. And to be patient in times of persecution is even more difficult. Right? Yet God calls here at the end for them to be patient and faithful. And the reason is still the same. Because Satan will not succeed. And by doing so, patiently and faithfully trusting God, they actually testify of their faith in God. Because as churches, the seven churches, Jesus has been calling them to be what? His lampstand, his witness in Asia Minor. And by doing so, that's what they will be doing. They will be telling people about their faith in Jesus Christ by not taking things into their own hands, by patiently enduring, faithfully trusting in the Lord. In 1994, BBC actually produced a radio program designed for the patient level of people, because the world was changing and people were in a fast-paced kind of culture. And so they developed this radio program designed because of the patient level of people, so they designed this program. It's called the Telephone Box. And it had 3 episodes, with each episode for only 1 minute long. And the entire story lasted for 3 minutes. And the script writer by the name of Wally Daly, funny name, right? He said, it is a real play. It fulfills all the criteria of a play. As a beginning, has a middle and an ending. And all episodes play on the same day. Because if there were a week between episodes, he explained, listener won't remember. Just like the minute you walk out here, you don't remember what all I would say. And it is also frustrating to wait for the next episode. Let's describe our culture, right? Our culture today too, maybe even worse. And not only that, we don't understand why God wants us to be patient when we are calling out for justice. You know, we may never understand the mind of God, but yet He calls us to do that. And we can never understand why He allows Satan to do what he wants to do. You know, but it tells us what? It's all a matter of whether you trust Him or not.
You know, there's a story about a young seminarian who saw a seminary janitor carrying a Bible in one hand and reading it while vacuuming the floor with the other. And so he asked the janitor, "What are you reading?" "Revelation," he says. The janitor replied, "Do you understand what you read?" He asked the janitor, and the janitor says, "Yes, I think I do. God wins in the end."
And that's the simple truth. The simple truth of this book. You know, the final Antichrist may look scary and terrifying, and you can be terrified by all the things that he does. But the simple truth is Christ will win and he will set up his kingdom. God in his sovereignty allowed Satan to prove to himself that he will never win. And that's the last attempt, last chance God is giving. It's not so much to prove to God or to prove to us, but to prove to Satan himself that you will never win the war. You think that you can do all this, but you will never win. That's our hope. And whatever you read, you don't understand, it doesn't matter, but just remember this, Christ will win. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Because Christ can win, therefore we need to preach the gospel. There is this urgency in our, that needs people to come to realize that they will not fall in on the wrong sides. It's better for them not to follow the wrong person, but rather for them to follow Christ himself, who will give them eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray.